listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Privilege to have in our chapel today Mr. John Mazel. He's the president of the East-West Ministries International. John has had a diverse background in various business and investment activities since being honorably discharged as a captain from the United States Marine Corps in 1967. Before his time in the Marines, John attended Oklahoma State University, where he majored in business and philosophy. After returning to Dallas in 1967, he desired to use his business as a means of self-support for his Christian ministry to athletes and businessmen in Dallas as well as around the country. As an author, as a lecturer, as an evangelist, and a conference speaker, he has successfully communicated God's love to thousands of professionals, workers, university students in Europe, the United States, as well as authoring several books. He's lectured at Moscow State University and a number of other universities and academies throughout the Soviet Union, sharing on such topics as, is Jesus God? Does God exist? Is the Bible God's revelation for mankind? It's been my privilege to get to know him over the years, and his heart for the lost is passionate and constantly bubbles over. We were having lunch a couple of weeks ago at one of his favorite restaurants, and he was introducing me to the people who had come to Christ, and the dominoes were falling in the staff of that restaurant as one by one are being reached with the gospel. It was a thrill to watch God work through him and those that he's reaching for the gospel. John, we appreciate you. We love you in the Lord. Thank you for a worldwide ministry that has challenged so many of us. Would you join me in welcoming Mr. John Mazel to our platform this morning?
I brought this bottle of water. I have the swine flu, and I was still given the green light to be here, but no, it's everybody's scared of the swine flu, that's for sure. This is kind of like showing up at the office at East West Ministry. And what I mean by that is that our organization is filled with DTS graduates. So I have a deep sense of gratitude for the school. And Dr. Bailey was speaking. We had a day of prayer and fasting about a year and a half ago. And I told him at the time, as I went down thinking about all of our leadership positions around the world and so forth, almost every major leadership position we have within our organization is a DTS graduate. We got PhDs, we got the DMins, we got the THMs. We got the gals on the two-year programs, and so this institution, this great, great place where you're trained and equipped to chase after Jesus is very, very close to our heart, and I hope that maybe some of you that are here today will begin to be gripped by what God's doing in the world, worldwide. Most of you will probably end up ministering in America. I think that's probably one of the greatest needs of the church and what's happening within the church to take place in America. I think that as you look at the world, there are massive movements of the Spirit of God that are taking place all over the world. We've probably seen more Muslims come to Christ in the last 2 to 3 years than probably the last 70, 80 years. And it's not because we're so neat, it's just because the Spirit of God is at work and we're trying to pour the fuel upon the fire. I was in Azerbaijan a couple of months ago, and we had brought some of our people from Iran out. And we had about, I'd say, 80 or 90 former Muslim believers that we did a conference with in Azerbaijan. And it was about a two-day conference that I had with them. And I remember one time during our time of worship, most of them were in their 20 years, age 20 to 30, something like that, probably like most of you. And I sat there and I said, oh, if we could just have a clip of this 10 minutes in every church in America, it would be what is necessary to ignite the church. But I think God has a message for America. And I think part of the financial meltdown that's taking place in the world, anytime that there's a crisis or whatever it might be, I think first and foremost, the message is always to the church. What is God saying to us Over and over again, you see when the father encounters the son, he comes away, listen to my son, listen to my son. And I think what God's trying to do with the church here in America today is to raise the low level of expectations that we have upon ourselves as the church and what the church is to be about. And I think that God desires to shock our hearts anew with redeeming love. I think he wants to ratchet up. I came back from Cuba about a month and a half ago, and it's the first time I'd been back in about 9 years. And I was able to get in this time, and I came, and it hadn't changed in 9 years. And coming out of Cuba, I had a shouting match with the Lord. And my shouting match was going into these places that are filled with despair. I mean, dark, captive, blind people. And in about an hour's period of time, you see the transformation literally in response to the simplicity of the gospel and the love of Christ. And so I'm coming out of Cuba, and I got a shouting match going on with the Lord. You can have those every once in a while. It's okay. And I'm saying, Lord, this door-to-door stuff, this hut-to-hut, it's not going to get the job done. We got 5 billion people out there. And most of them have never even heard of the name of Jesus. And I said, we got strategies, and there's no raw speech to be given here, Lord. You're going to have to begin to move and begin to do something that is new and different. And I think the Spirit of God stands ready to move in a very, very unique way. In your generation, God has unique purposes for every generation, and it's your time. It's your time in history. Wherever you've come from, what's in front of you in the next decade, or the next 10, 15, 20 years, I think will be a catalyst for what God wishes to do in the world today. And you guys carry that torch. And God has you here to deliver the message to the church. It's time to ratchet up. I thought about what kind of passage could I look at. You guys have heard most of the passages, and especially you third and fourth year guys, you've exegeted them all. But as I thought about one that I hope you're all familiar with. It's Jesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. You're familiar with the story. He goes through Jerusalem, and once again, his encounter with Zacchaeus. And Jesus sets the flag down one more time, and he says, guys, make sure you get it. I left glory, and I'm going to the cross to seek and to save that which is lost. And then what happens, he corrects some thinking that the disciples are having in regards to the purpose of following Jesus. If you're familiar with the passage, which I'm sure you are, the text says, and they supposed that the kingdom was going to be set up. So here are these guys. They're all excited. They're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be declared the Messiah. They're going to kick the Romans out. They're going to be in the power positions. We're going to have the best that the earth can offer us. We're really going to have our reputation enhanced, because, et cetera. And Jesus says, no, no, no. He says, you got it wrong. And what he does in that simple parable that he tells us, he doesn't give them a theological dissertation. He simply tells them a simple story to correct their thinking about what they're to be about while the king is away. I'm not going to read the passage. You read it. You know it. But this is what comes out of that passage. The landowner, which is going to go away to receive his kingship, he calls his servants together, doesn't he? And with his servants together, he's got 10 in the story, and he gives them each resources to use. Gives them all the same. This isn't like the talents that we have different talents and different quantities and so forth. He gives these people the same. And then he gives them a simple task. Do business with these resources of mine until I come. Occupy. It's a military term. And then the king comes back. He calls his servants into account. There's some people that didn't want him to be king, and he deals with those, but he deals with his servants primarily in that passage. And that passage, brothers and sisters, is clear on five issues that the church in America needs to be rocked with today. First of all, it is clear Jesus is the king. The second thing is clear is that you and I are the servants. The other thing that is clear in that passage is that the resources belong to the king. And the fourth thing that is clear in that passage, he gives us a task. Take these resources of mine and spread the fame of my name throughout the world today. And the fifth thing is very, very clear. He calls the servants into account of what they did while they were on earth while the king was away. I don't have time to go through all of that today, but let me try to touch on a couple of those points. The task and the servants. Those two have got to connect. The task is clear. Take my resources that belong to me and use them to spread my influence and my fame wherever you go. It's another way of saying going and making disciples of all nations, isn't it? God is passionate about his reputation that I am the Lord and there are no others. I tell people that I think false religions of the world, they're death camps. They're death camps. And he wants us to take his resources and our lifestyle and go into those areas and spread the influence. It's a gigantic task. But everybody in this room and everybody in the body of Christ has a role to play in the execution of this purpose. Many of you probably are aware of, Viktor Frankl, who wrote In Search of Meaning? He makes this statement. Caught my eye about 20 years ago. He says, a person only finds true meaning to the extent that they give themselves to something beyond themselves into a cause greater than themselves. End of quote. I believe that. I believe that's true in the kingdom of God, and I believe that that's true in the kingdom of evil. You look at the Alexanders, the Caesars, the Charlemagnes, whoever they were, they always had something that was bigger and about the world that they wanted to be involved in. I, in the 80s, along with Andy and some of the other guys that we worked behind the Iron Curtain, I'd run across these young Marxists, and I'd have these dialogues with them, and they'd say, advance the cause. Imperialism and capitalism is dead. The world is ours. They had nothing, but they were consumed with a passion to give their life to something that was beyond themselves. You go down to Cuba today, and as you fly into Havana or drive into Havana from the airport, they've got this big sign up there, socialism or death. And it inflames their minds. There's all sorts of causes that are out there. I believe it's in the DNA that every person has got to maximize their life, to give themselves to something beyond themselves. It's in our DNA, believer and unbeliever. You and I are the only ones that embrace the truth and the only cause that will win and that will last. But think of all the causes out there. Feed the animals, take care of the trees. You walk up to those moonies in airport and that are just ridiculous. And you say, tell me, what are you doing? Oh, we're about a worldwide movement. And it captivates them. I was sitting next to a woman, brilliant woman on the plane, not long ago. She's a biochemist. And she found a little bit of her heritage was that she was saying that I got judges here, and I've got an uncle that's a judge, and I've got a brother that's an appellate judge, and so forth. Very, very smart lady. And I finally got around to Jesus. Finally got through the gospel with her. I said, "What do you think?" She said, "I don't understand all this stuff. This idea of God becoming a man and dying, and I don't understand." John, let me tell you about my cause. I said, okay, tell me about your cause. Here she is, she's 81 years old. And you know what she says? I hope I get arrested one more time for my cause. Didn't take me long to discern. I said, are you an animal activist? And she said, yes. And I've been arrested 4 times for what I'm giving my life to. And she's probably a very wealthy woman, and millions will probably be left to that. You take a guy, John Sculley, I remember the story when he came out, he was talking about Apple Computer, you know, he was the first guy that Steve Jobs hired. And here's Sculley, he's got, you know, he's got all of these perks and he's got everything that you can have. He's making a couple of million bucks a year, and Steve Jobs is trying to get him to leave there and come and take over Apple and begin to run it as a new CEO. And they're still kind of in a garage and they're meeting up on Fifth Avenue. And Sculley is saying, look, there's no way I can walk away from all my security. I'm making $2 million a year. I've got all these perks. I've got this place on Fifth Avenue, et cetera, et cetera. It's too much risk. Sculley says in his book, he was up in this penthouse overlooking Central Park, and Steve Jobs was kind of in the background, and Steve Jobs walked over to him and he said, you mean to tell me you're going to spend the rest of your life making sugar water when you can come and change the world? Sculley said, like a fist, right in his gut. He said, come, make an impact upon the world. And he turned his back on all of his security and said, I'm all in regards to it. Our model is the Apostle Paul. I was thinking driving down here, Paul's got more friends. I mean, it's going to take us a long time for all of us to get around and say, hey, Paul, thank you for what you represented. Thank you that you didn't drop the flag in regards to it. But what was the driving passion of his life? It's the driving passion that you had when you signed up to come to this school. And one of the deadly sins of a Christian leader that we'll talk about at the Brown Bag, don't lose that passion or that love affair. And you got to work at it, because the biggest fight you've got is with your own heart. But Paul comes along and he says, you know, I've only got one simple desire. And that's, no matter what my circumstances might be, that Jesus Christ would be manifested. And then he tacks this on, me to live, whether I live or die. And then he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, that's the framework that we're to communicate to the church so the church can be unleashed by the Spirit of God once again. So they come to Paul and they say, Paul, we don't like what you're doing. We're going to kill you. Yeah, no big deal. Me to die is gain. Well, we don't like that attitude. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to let you live. Fantastic. For me to live is Jesus Christ. I've got one message. We can't stand that. We don't like that. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to beat you up. We're going to put scars all over your body. We're going to put you in chains, and we're going to lock you up. Fantastic. My light momentary affliction is not worthy to be compared for the excellency of what God has called us to. That is perspective. That's one of the mothers for the cause of Christ. That is why the doctors for the cause of Christ. That's why the teachers for the cause of Christ. That's why the bricklayer lays bricks is for the cause of Christ. And we've got to get that focus back upon the purpose of the church. And the only thing I believe that will do that is not sitting around and giving a descriptive analysis of all the problems of the church, but it's to present the redeeming love of Christ so God can shop our hearts once again with the Jesus that brought you here and the Jesus that you want to follow. You know, there's a lot of despair in the world today. As you watch the news, and as they talk about Pakistan, and they talk about Al-Qaeda, and they talk about Iran, and talk about North Korea, and they have these great discussions, and they're over and over again, you hear this statement being brought back, and there's really no good solution. And there's really no good solution. And that's true. And it's just going to get worse. but there's a good solution that you and I represent for the hearts and the minds of the 5 billion people and half of them who have never heard the word of Jesus yet. This was a defining time in my life when I was in Vietnam. I was a young lieutenant, and I was in my, my first firefight. And, we had landed, and, if you've ever been in a firefight, it's total chaos. Everybody's running around and such, and then all of a sudden, they bring me a Viet Cong prisoner. And I take this Viet Cong, and I throw him to the ground. I mean, the Spirit of God, whoop, my heart. And everything started stopping. And everything was moving in slow motion. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this Viet Cong, and he's shaking, and his lips are parched, and the Spirit of God whispered to me, John, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. I sat there, and I reached down, and I picked that Viet Cong up, and I took my canteen, come on, Mason, and I handed it to him. And the South Vietnamese guy was saying, no, and I pushed him away, and the Viet Cong took it, and he was shaking. And he was drinking the water. And God whispered to me, John, all people are precious to me. But God, he was just shooting at me, trying to kill me. John, all people are precious to me. That's what's on the heart of your Savior. That's what's on the heart of your Redeemer. The second aspect of that, quickly, it's the servants. You and I are the servants. The servant will give an account. The church doesn't know that. I told a group of businessmen yesterday and women, I said, I do not understand when you talk to Christian guys and they see Jesus just simply as their ticket to heaven. He serves a functional purpose to get my sins forgiven and get me to heaven, but they have no idea of the radical claims that he makes upon their life here. I have people that come to me and they say, John, what'll stop the conquering march of Jesus Christ in the world today? Well, first of all, I tell them, I don't think anything will stop the conquering march of Jesus Christ in the world today. I think the King of Glory is right on schedule. But I understand your question. And if I answered your question, it would go along these lines. It would have to do with the fact that it is not humanism. It is not atheism. It is not materialism. It is not Islam. What it is, it's Christians that have no idea that they've been purchased. You understand. And the radical claims that Christ makes upon our life for that which he wishes to do. You've got 3 servants there that he calls into account. One at one extreme, one at the other extreme. One had the preeminence of Jesus all squared away. Don't you ever lose that. Don't you ever move away your compass from living to the face of Jesus and to the authority of Jesus for the purposes of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. And there was another servant. And in that servant, he lived for the preeminence of himself. He lived to his own face, under his own authority, for his own purposes, for his own glory, etc., etc. And Jesus calls him into account. And the one who thought it was about him, he had a wrong image of God because it was fear that blocked him. Most of the people that are in the category that I can have the best in this world and the best in the life to come. And that's how I make my decisions. Most of them have a wrong image of God. And the thing about this servant that the master deals with, it wasn't that they were out there doing something they shouldn't be doing. What he had is postponed obedience. It's just like Haggai, when they come and they said, you ought to be building my temple. And they said, look, we intend to build the temple. We know building the temple are the orders of God. We know God wants us to build that temple. But this isn't the good time. This isn't the right time to build the temple. We're going to get to the temple. We intend to get to the temple. We intend to deal with that issue in our life. We intend to get upon that altar. But it's postponed. And all of a sudden, the living God shows up and he says, hey, Mazel, give me an account. I said, well, you know, I was going to, well, those things you're mentioning, I was going to deal with those, Jesus. You know, tomorrow was my big day on that. And he says, you know what, John? You've been saying that for 25 years. Martin Luther says there are only 2 days, today and that day. And everything I do in regards to today should have the perspective of that day in regards to it. Let me tell you the servants we deal with and we rub shoulders with. And why you find it a little hard when you come back here to America and you lay things out about what God's doing and the needs and the resources and so forth. And the first question is it safe? Show me that in the Bible. I have a guy by the name of Yahya. He heads up our work in Iran. He came to me 2 years ago, about 2 years ago. This is what he asked me. He said, John, I feel like I've got 2 years to live. If you give me the green light and the resources I need, I'll get our work going in Iran. I'll move my family into Iran. He's Azerbaijanis. Last year, he started 8 churches in Iran that we know of. I saw him a couple of months ago. He said, John, I'm ready to die. I said, okay. I come back here, and I ask a guy that's probably got $20 million in his checking account. I says, hey, Joe, how much does God have to give you before you write a check for $1 million? How much does God have to give you before you tell him that you're all in, where everywhere you look, you see the finger of God that has blessed your life? We had another guy just graduated from one of our training centers led by DTS guy, National, that we had in India. First thing that we did, we sent him back to his militant Hindu village. Within 24 hours, he was beaten to death, and they nailed him to a tree. And we're sitting there, oh my gosh, oh Lord, you know. And then all of a sudden, I get the communication. His son wants to come to our training center so he can be equipped to take the message of reconciliation back to the village that killed his dad. That's what God wants you to leave with. That's why you're here. You show me a Christian that is not passionate for the purposes of God, and I will show you a Christian who's living with his cup half full and has no vision. And the thing that is the message for the church today is that we have a God that wishes to leverage us for his glory in a way that none of us can imagine. But the focus is always, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You abide in me, I'll abide in you. You come to me, you'll find me. You humble yourself, my grace will be sufficient. And oh God, I pray for the people in this great school that has sent people out all over the world. pour out your grace once again, anew and afresh for your generation of what you want to do. Today, for that day, I had a guy, and I'm stopping. I had a guy, graduate from Dallas Seminary, loves the Lord, has served. He was a professor, down at one of the universities. Had been a missionary, been so and so. Came in my office not long ago, and he was kind of. And I said, Sumner, how's it going? He said, oh, John, you know, really not going well. I walked over. I put one hand on one shoulder. I said, Sumner, how old are you? He said, oh, I'm 78. I said, let me tell you, the first 78 years have been nothing but preparation for your life, what the living God wishes to do in and through you. Today, tomorrow, and the next day. Big tears started coming down his eyes. He said, oh, fresh vision. Fresh vision, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Thank you.